May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I torture myself by reading Len Deighton and John le Carré as if the world isn't full enough of real trouble. I torture myself by reading Terry Pratchett and J.R.R. Tolkien as if the world isn't exciting and mysterious enough. But no, actually, none of this is torture. For actually, these writers of fiction are describing and reflecting on the world I grew up in. And in an oblique way, they help me to reflect on it too. I love reading fiction. I also devour a fair amount of non-fiction about the world I grew up in. But in some way, the reflection that comes from that is not quite as satisfactory because it has a kind of second-hand feel about it. I wonder, naturally enough, therefore, if I'm not also torturing myself when I pick up my New Testament. But actually, none of the New Testament has that kind of feel for me. There is a particular immediacy about the writings of Mark and John, whose Gospels will be dominating our readings this year, and I love them both. And look at today's Gospel as an example. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These are the opening words of the Gospel according to St. John. They are his lyrical introduction to a dramatized biography of a human being, someone he knew personally, whose significance for the world was just beginning to be realized. Right away, John speaks of this human being in startling terms. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What came into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. These startling words about the man who lived only 30 years on earth and had died as a criminal at the hands of the imperial authorities are meant to be a shock. They demand a fresh look at this short-lived criminal and a fresh understanding of the authority that condemned and killed him. For those who knew him, he was not a rebel, or a traitor, or a failure. He was the light of God, shining in the darkness, whom the darkness did not overcome. Actually, it comes as a bit of a surprise to have the opening words of St. John a fortnight before Lent. Guy said last week, in front of witnesses, that we are now turning away from Christmas and looking towards Lent and Easter. Are we? Did he get it wrong? What on earth are we doing reading the Christmas Gospel now? After all, for about 400 years, these words were the Church of England's only Christmas Gospel. So reading them at any other time, to people of my age, they seem rather out of place. But now that our worship has been thoroughly renewed, and we have the whole Christmas story read at various times over Christmas, it is good, if a little surprising, to have St. John's wonderful words to contemplate away from the Christmas festival. For the opening words of St. John are some of the most explosive new thinking the Hebrew tradition ever produced. It is true. This startling new thinking emerged within Jesus' native community. It was not an alien import. Speaking of Jesus as the unique revelation of the one true God in human form, speaking about Jesus as the one through whom the Father made all things, at one level this comes as a shock. And yet, John the Evangelist insists, it might have been foreseen all along. Part of it, of course, goes back to his opening words, which were the same as the opening words of the book of Genesis. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made human beings in his own image. Also, God had said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And now here is Jesus, the true light, which enlightens everyone, coming into the world. Therefore, at last we now understand Jesus is what Martin Luther called the proper man, the human who showed us how to be human. Because he himself is the image of the invisible God. But maybe John also has words like those from our first reading this morning from the book of Proverbs back at the back of his mind. Wisdom, in the Old Testament view, was the handmaid of the Lord, the mighty God's personal agent in the creation of the world, the one through whom all things were made. So, the word of God in John's prologue is the same as the wisdom of God in the passage from Hebrew, from Proverbs. The Lord, it says in Proverbs, created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts, long ago. I was beside him, like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. A great idea. John, however, moved the idea along a little. Wisdom had been understood as God's servant, but the Word was in God's family as son and heir. The mighty Lord possessed or became the Father of wisdom before all things. The mighty Lord was never without wisdom. And that means that if we as humans want to reflect God's image in our daily lives, wisdom is what we need. The down-to-earth character of Proverbs corresponds precisely to the down-to-earthness of God made human in Jesus. The book of Proverbs intends that its readers should be people in whom God's word, God's wisdom, becomes flesh day by day. John has this idea fixed firmly in his mind. He knows Jesus personally. He loves him. And here he is expressing his faith about Jesus. Jesus is something new appearing within this tired old creation. He was in the world, John says, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own. And his own people did not accept him. Back at the beginning, I pointed out that there was a struggle. The struggle between the light and the darkness was there from the start. Part of that struggle goes on right here in our minds and in our lives. His light and his goodness were not recognized by those who condemned him. And even in our own lives, there are dark places which could do with illumination by his light. That's why John writes about us. That's why he says to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The word becomes flesh to reveal God's redemptive glory in places where it is desperately needed. That's how throughout our history, both in places where it was welcomed and in places where it was forbidden and persecuted, Christians have been amongst the first to offer themselves in support of the persecuted, the needy, and the oppressed. The bottom line of the account for us must always be this question: how are these gospel words to become flesh, my flesh? How is this God to be known at ground level in today's world and in today's church and in my life? Lord God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of the Word made flesh, Father of all wisdom and insight, and our Father too, do not let us allow your wisdom in all her beauty to appeal to us in vain. Lord, let us face that question of how the Word is to become flesh among us now, in the world, in the church, and in each one of our lives. And Lord God, let us expect more surprises from him. Amen.